Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace that we get to start this new year together in 2026, that we get to gather as your people, as your church, and to start this year under your word, and hearing from it as we start 2026, Lord, may the words of Psalm 1 be something that is nurturing to our souls, something that will feed us, something that will encourage us and empower us and motivate us to live for you. And so we pray, Lord, as we get into it now, you'll speak to us and you'll move our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it is a new year, and it's that time of year when, you know, the calendar flips over and we all have that feeling that something new is going to happen, right? It's the new year and something new is going to happen. We reflect on the year gone by and we're hoping that with a new year, there'll be things like refreshment. There'll be things like a reset. And even some of us will be setting resolutions as we start this new year. That we have this view that this year hopefully will be better than last year. Even if last year was a great year, it'll be even better. Right? That's things that happen during the New Year's time, isn't it? Some of you probably don't do New Year's resolutions. I personally like to try working at some things. I think during New Year's Eve when I'm with friends, I always like to ask that question, you know, what did you learn and grow in 2025 and what do you hope for in 2026? But I often like to just put something down just so I have some goals in life, whether it's picking up a new hobby or improving in an area of character or discipline in my life. Last year, I started the year wanting to learn the guitar, and which I've been trying to do for years, and I thought I'd do something different last year. I put on my Instagram, like that was, it was public, like I'm going to learn the guitar, this is my New Year's resolution. And so I did that in the first week of January, and that was, you know, my accountability. You know, I wish I could tell you that I'm really, you know, great at guitar now, and I would show you how, you know, I could play a song for you, but I made it to the second week of January, and then I forgot about it, and I gave up on learning the guitar. So that was how far I got with that New Year's resolution. But you generally hear about it with your friends and family or on forums. People want to, you know, get fitter. They want to be healthier. They want less time scrolling on their phones, more self-care, more read more books, improve on their friendships and relationships, become more generous or less angry and more content. We hear about these New Year's resolutions. And I don't know what you're thinking about or working on this year as the year rolls through, but generally speaking, even if you're not sitting down and doing New Year's resolutions, you do hope that this year will go well, don't you? That there will be an improvement to this year compared to last year, that there is progression and growth in life. We wish each other a happy new year, and there are greeting cards. And in the greeting cards, we wish each other to have a happy new year with joy, peace, and prosperity, because that's what a happy new year is going to look like. That's what we think of when we think of a life that is full and abundant and one of blessing, don't we? Why do we do that every year, though? Why do we always feel like in January, around January the 1st, we have to reset or we have to process these things? Why do we always feel a little bit unsatisfied, like we don't have enough, that we're not there yet in life, that we always have to do more and be more and achieve more? For many of us, we are driven, aren't we, by a sense of wanting results in our lives. And so each year, what we do is we do this stock take on our lives. What needs to change? What needs to improve? What can I do to achieve that? But I want to ask you guys, what if we stopped chasing results and resolutions in our lives and found rest and refreshment instead in our relationships? More importantly, in a relationship with God. Hear me out, resolutions are fine and good, and I love doing resolutions as well, but the full and rich and abundant life isn't always going to be found in self-improvement, is it? Hearing someone, we're going to read about how it's found in a relationship with God. And the blessed life that we're all chasing after, that's what Psalm 1 today is going to tell us about. It's going to point us to not so much about results and achievements, but a relationship. Let's read it again. If you have your Bibles, it's good to follow along in Psalm 1. Got it here on the screen though as well. Verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Here in the first three verses of the psalm, we're dealing with the life of the Blessed One. And from the get-go, the psalmist, the writer, is recognizing that there are universally two groups of people that exist. Those who are righteous under God, blessed under God, and those who are not. Those who receive God's blessing and favor, and those who do not, who don't. If you look at the language here, like the Blessed One doesn't walk, doesn't sit, doesn't stand, doesn't sit with the wicked, the sinner, the mocker. And there's this sort of poeticness to it. There's this progressive language where we're going from being mobile, moving, to eventually immobile, to not moving, like a slow drift, to being stagnant. And we see these identity markers as well. He doesn't want to hang out with the sinners, the wicked, or the mockers. All sort of synonymous words there, describing those who don't live their life under God, those who don't live under God's ways. For the Blessed One, that's not his lifestyle, though. The one who is blessed is one who delights in the law of the Lord, delights in the scriptures of God. For the original readers, it would have been Israel, the Israelites. They were reading this, and the law of God, the law generally means, it refers to the first five books of the Bible. If the word for that is the Torah, if you need to know. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first five books of the Bible were the laws. Those books not only outline the laws to Israel, but they tell the story as well of God's love and his desire for his people, the great salvation and rescue from Egypt. And so your delighting in the law of the Lord then is not just about the laws of God, the rules of God, his commandments. It's delighting and enjoying the relationship that God has with his people, the desire to live under his rule and instruction and to live his ways. That's the idea here when we're reading this. For the original reader, they're thinking, I want to delight in that relationship that I have through knowing his laws and knowing the stories of God's great salvation for his people. And here it says, the Blessed One meditates on that day and night. I mean, it's not a literal 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no sleep, no food, just read your Bible sort of thing. No, it's a poetic license. A poetic license for us to consider. Does our mind consider God and his word daily? Is it part of our lifestyle? Are we thinking about God in our day-to-day? Are we dwelling on it? Is it shaping our hearts and our minds and our everyday lives? He says we meditate on it. And meditation often is different things for different people, isn't it? We hear that word and people interpret that word differently, meditate. I've had lots of friends who tell me, Mikey, you need to stress less, just try meditating to distress. You know, this idea of emptying your mind, focus on your breathing. You know, I typed out the word meditation on my iPad, and you know how on iPhones the emoji automatically comes up? Literally, when you type in meditation, the emoji of someone sitting in a lotus position, legs crossed, hands on their knees, you know, that picture of meditation, that's what comes up with the emoji there. The Eastern religions, the New Age stuff tells us that's what meditation looks like. It's where you empty your mind and you experience some out-of-body thing. I was sharing with a friend about that and try meditation, try yoga, implying that I need to empty my mind to have that experience. But when the Bible talks about meditation, it's not that, is it? You know, when we go to the Bible, and early in the Bible as well, it says this in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you are today to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know, we got this picture there. And again, it's not literal. It's metaphorical, saying that, you know, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be reflecting on God's goodness in our lives. We need to be thinking about what it looks like to love him, to soak in that, to discuss it, to question it, to figure out how it matters into your life, in all areas of your life, to fill our minds, not to empty it. That's meditation on God. And when we do that, we see delight in the Lord, it says. We see delight in a relationship with God, right? And so that's what it says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. There's a delight there that we have. The person who follows God experiences that. So there's some direct wisdom I just want to get from those first few verses first. I think we can consider for us here who, if you are a Christian here today, there's a call, firstly, to know and love God's word, right? To delight in the Bible. If we want to have any ongoing goal in life, whether it's not just a one-off New Year's resolution, if we have any ongoing goal, it's just spend time with God. Spend time with Him in His word on a daily basis. That's a good thing. But because it's New Year's, maybe this is a time for you to set a New Year's resolution. Maybe you guys are here because it's your New Year's resolution. I want to commit to church every Sunday this year, so I'm here on the first Sunday of the year. But maybe you want to commit to reading your Bible. There are great Bible reading plans. You could do a Bible in a year plan, find other daily devotionals, commit to it. Maybe you want to figure out, when you're going to do it each day, morning coffee, after a shower, before bedtime, before you start doom scrolling. I don't know. But you want to commit to it each day and have that regular routine. Put it somewhere it's obvious. I'd say use a paper Bible because then it's more obvious in front of you, on your bedside table, wherever it is, somewhere visible as a daily reminder. Maybe you want to try accountability, having someone at church or a Christian friend of yours to ask you how you're going with Bible reading and you're asking them too. There's that accountability relationship. Last year, I did a Bible reading plan on the YouVersion app on your phones, and you can actually invite other friends to join with you, so you're actually keeping each other accountable on your Bible reading. So I did it with two other guys from church, and it's a great way to keep each other accountable. We didn't all finish the year, but hopefully they were reading their Bibles. But accountability and community is a gift from God to help us, isn't it? There's an accountability as well just by committing to church each Sunday, to committing to your small group each week where you're meditating on God's word together. Another thing might help that I know many people do is just journaling. I'm not someone who journals much, but I know many people who benefit so much from sitting down and processing their thoughts on with pen and paper, and using that journaling time for your personal Bible reading. You might bring your journal to church or to your Bible study group and you meditate on what God has been saying to you through the Bible. That process of writing things down, it helps us. It keeps us accountable, doesn't it? I've been told at times to keep track of my diet because I try to be healthy sometimes, and you should try a food diary. If you're struggling with eating junk food or you're wanting to count calories, keep a food diary. I'm scared of doing that, actually, because I don't want to find out how unhealthy I am. But people say keep a food diary. To track what you're eating, maybe you need to add to your food diary the spiritual food, right? What is it that you're reading from God's word, and what are you delighting in each day? If you're new to the Bible, you might be struggling to prioritize it. It's hard. I do understand. I hear it all the time from people. It's hard to read our Bibles regularly. Maybe we need to start praying for that. Let's ask God to help us. It's hard to. We need to be super intentional. I mean, it's so easy to have routines with everything else. Habits of just, of eating and sleeping and picking up our phones and all those things. What if the Bible's part of those everyday routines, those habits that we formed? Pray about it. Pray and ask God that He'll help us delight in His word, in our relationship with Him. But the writer goes on in verse 3, that person is like a tree planted near streams of water. I think there's this picture here of a nutrient, fruitful tree, a grand, majestic tree, that is flourishing. And we have to picture this, right? Like if you lived in the Middle East, a lot of Israel in the Middle East is quite dry if you're not along the coast. Imagine then this tree, like an oasis in the middle of nowhere with near streams of water full of green leaves and fruit. It would stand out, wouldn't it? All year round, the tree does not wither. It says the person who is blessed is this tree, fruitful and flourishing, living in abundance. It makes us question, doesn't it? Where are we planted? Are we producing the type of fruit we'd expect if our roots are planted in the Word of God? Have you planted yourself deep in the ways of this world or in the ways of God? Are you recognizable to others as someone who is a Christian or someone who looks just like them? I think often we try to plant ourselves with one foot in each, don't we? It often appears, we want to look like the world around us. And throughout the week, we have our foot planted firmly in that camp and another planted in Christianity as if it's just a Sunday thing. We'll take Jesus, we'll take the gospel when it comes to heaven, when it comes to, I need to depend on someone, I need to pray to someone, when it comes to our desires of feeling loved. But then when it comes to success and status and comfort, it's so easy for us to have a foot planted in the world too, isn't it? Well, I mean, we get into that mindset. It's so easy to look around at the world and to say, it's so normal to live like that. Why can't we? And obedience to God becomes a low priority. You know, we need to consider our roots. Our roots. Look at the type of fruit it's producing in your life. Is it planted in the nutrient-rich streams of the Scriptures? Is it producing spiritual fruit? Or does your tree, your life, produce fruit that blends in more with the world around us? You see, the fruit of a tree planted in God's word means our lives will look different. Our priorities would be different. Our lifestyles will look different. How we use our time, our energy, our money, how we do relationships and our jobs and treat other people, be directed and led not by the world, but by God. We let go of what the world pursues because we know and trust God. And He's already secured and promises us a life of abundance, peace, and joy that far outweighs anything the world can offer. And so we read that those who are like trees with deep roots planted in the Word of God, those people will prosper. Live long and prosper. What does that mean? If I just read my Bible and do good things, God will give me prosperity. Is that what it's saying here? Like wealth, prosperity, like money? Like to upgrade my car and my house and a ski trip to the Alps maybe? I don't know. I get to retire early? Wow, passive income. I'd love that. I mean, that's what we're all searching for in life, like a lot of the world around us at least. And so we read into this, don't we, sometimes with that sort of secular lens? Prosperity, that's what I want. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. But is that really what prosperity means? Here in the Bible, in the Scriptures. If we're to think that, you know, prosperity means health and wealth, that everything we touch turns to gold, then we're going to be mistaken. We're going to be very disappointed. If you keep reading the Psalms, you're going to read the ones who are in a relationship with God, the ones who are committed and devoted to God. The Psalms are full of lament. They're full of depression and sorrow at times, full of anger as well. Psalm 73, we won't read it, but it has a mention of how even the wicked prosper, and it doesn't make sense at times. Psalm 1 here, when it talks about prosperity, can't mean prosperity as the world sees it. When God promises prosperity to the blessed one in the sense of, in this case, it's in the sense of fullness. It's abundance in God, a relationship, a spiritual and rich relationship with Him. Like the tree that blossoms all year round, we have a life of fruitfulness in Him, one that's rooted in truth and joy and purpose. We are spiritually rich, spiritually fruitful, regardless of our material circumstances. We have a spiritual fullness in God, a spiritual prosperity through an active and living relationship. That's the blessed life. That even if we have little in this world compared to others, we can still shout for joy that God is good and that we are blessed. That's the tree rooted in streams of water. But the psalm continues, doesn't it? In verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff, like the wind, like the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Chaff is the stuff that blows away when the wheat is being threshed. It's not rooted, essentially. It's not like the tree amongst the streams. There's a big contrast there, isn't there? When I think of chaff, I think of a kid that is blowing the dandelions and it's just floating out into the wind. I know adults do it as well, but that's what I imagine. Do you see the contrast in the picture there, though? The blessed are those planted like a tree, the wicked are like chaff. That it should make us think. Because when we do look at what around, at the world around us, across history, where are the roots? Where are they rooted? I mean, times keep changing. Opinions and even morality at times are always being formed by a changing society. We hear words like progressive and postmodern and all these other big words which tell me at least that the world is still working it out. How to live a life that's ideal for everyone. You know, I think, yes, we can learn from history, and yes, we must progress and improve. But when we look around the world, there's still poverty, there's still war, there's still hatred, there's still inequality. You think we'd figure it out by now? As far advanced as we are in technology and science, you think we ought to figure this stuff out. But there's something that we should be concerned about. Where are the roots? Is it just like chaff that's being blown in the wind? You know, what we're seeing today is actually quite interesting because we're seeing the effects of that. A lot of young adults and young people who are asking big questions, spiritual questions, because everything around them has no roots. It's just fake news, everything. Everything online are just bots now in AI. It's inauthentic. It's shallow. Where are the roots? Here someone's telling us to have deep roots in what is true and timeless. And the Christian finds it in God who created and designed us in our world. Again, we're looking at two ways to live, aren't we? Here in Psalm 1, we live God's way or we live our own way. And without God and his law, be prepared to stand in judgment and destruction, because it's not going to last. We see the way of the righteous is one that loves and delights in the laws of God, one that doesn't associate with the wicked. The other way is to live and not to be rooted in God's laws and to participate with the wicked. One leads to blessedness and the other leads to destruction. It's very easy for us to read this then and just summarize and say, well, okay, so good people will be rewarded. Immorality and wickedness will lead to destruction. Is that what it's saying essentially? And really, you know, we see that because we see that in other religions. Those principles of be good and good things will happen and be bad and judgment will happen. And we read that into this text as well. But is that what we believe as a church? Is that what we believe as Christians? So many expect that to be the formula, right? And it's so easy for people who have been Christians for a while, and I see this, they expect to come to church and do all the right things and that they'll prosper, that they'll have happiness. And they find themselves stuck when good people do suffer and bad people prosper. They find themselves stuck when they're suffering, even if they're doing all the right things. And when they hit struggle street, God and Christianity just doesn't cut it anymore, and so they cut ties with God. I've seen that happen in church. And we're reading things like this the wrong way. Does true blessedness come from just being good people that are diligent on reading our Bible every day and night? What happens when you miss a day? What happens if you don't delight in it because you find it difficult to read and understand? What happens when you fall into temptation and you fall in step with the wicked and the sinner and the mocker? What happens when you fail at living this stuff out? You know, while meditating on the Bible is a good thing to do, is it what we do to achieve a blessed life? If we did that alone, it can't be. We'd fail every time. You see, our good works don't achieve that for us. And as we read the Bible in context, we know the truth is before God, none of us are good, no matter how many good works we do. Compared to God, he's perfect. He's perfect in holiness and righteousness and justice and love and grace, mercy, compassion. And compared to him, we've all fallen short. None of us have a chance, even if we were to compare ourselves to him. And for all of us, in our hearts, right, there is a sense that we'd dismiss and reject God if it were up to us. In all of us, there lies selfishness and pride and greed and lust. It's innate in us. None of us can earn our way into the presence of God. We've severed that relationship with him. And so to be blessed, it isn't about us, is it? To be blessed, it's about God. It's about his favor upon us. So how do we receive that? It can't simply be by doing good works. We'll never do it. We'll never be able to achieve that. But it's by the gospel. And in the gospel of Jesus, we're told that we're blessed in him. Jesus dies on the cross. And he's raised again 3 days later. And through that death and resurrection, he becomes our substitute, giving his life for ours. His righteousness for our wickedness, so that we can live a life that is blessed in a relationship with God. He restores that to us. That's far greater than any blessing this world can offer. We have eternity with the Creator. You see, when we read this psalm through the lens of the gospel, the Blessed One who delights in the law of God, well, that's Jesus, isn't it? That's Jesus himself. He fulfills Psalm 1 in every single way. It's through him we receive blessing. When the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Word of God, it speaks of him personified, the Word of God personified. He is the Word of God. Not only does he delight in the law of God and he lives it out, he is the Word of God become flesh. Let me show you in the Bible, in John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews 1, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." Jesus
Jesus comes as God's last and final word. The word of God died for us. Through him, we can now live with God, for God, and under God's instruction. For us, on this side of the cross, and in history, on this side of history, we get to know God's final word. It's not just the first five books of the Bible. We get to know the entire Bible. We get to know Christ himself, though, and living life in him and under his rule, not to earn blessing, but because through him we're blessed. You see, when we read Psalm 1, when we read Jesus into this, Jesus in his love, he doesn't walk in step with the wicked and the sinner, but he walks alongside them. He walks alongside them willingly in love. He walks with the rebels and the prodigals. He, while remaining holy, will hang out with the unclean and the greedy and the proud and the arrogant and the hurting and the lonely, the rejected and the broken. And ultimately, he'll die for them. And for you and for me, to save us to God. See, Jesus is the blessed one who delights and fulfills the laws of God in every way. And when we're united in him through faith, we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. Really a restored relationship with God where we get to be united to our Creator for eternity. That is every spiritual blessing. We can only know true blessedness, the rich and abundant and full life through him, the blessed one. Through trusting Jesus, putting our faith in him, treasuring him, being united with him in his death and resurrection. That's where this psalm is pointing us to. Being blessed doesn't look like one of riches and fame, one of materialism and worldly prosperity. Jesus actually, in fact, comes with a different narrative, a countercultural narrative to how we see blessedness. And I'm going to finish with this, but in Matthew 5, he echoes the words of Psalm 1 as he talks about blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You read all that, meditate on that, and see that the blessed and full life isn't one like the world around us, is it? In fact, it's the opposite of what we'd expect. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are weak and meek and who are pure and persecuted because of righteousness for the sake of Jesus, that's where blessing is. I don't think any one of us are putting these things down on our New Year's resolutions, right? But to be blessed, to have a rich and abundant life, isn't about results. It's embracing and living out the relationship we have with Jesus. Now, as we begin 2026, how do you cultivate and embrace that relationship? Well, we meditate on God's word. We sink our roots deep into the streams of life that we have in Christ. We know his love and his character. We know his commandments and see the delight that is in living for him. We know there is joy and peace and prosperity there in him and him alone. And when we do, we'll stop feeling the weight of every year, the need to keep chasing for more. We can rest and be refreshed because we drink from the spring of life that is Christ himself. Yes, friends and family and finances and progress and improvement, sure, they can be good and helpful and gifts from God, things we should want to desire. But when you have Jesus, we find ourselves truly blessed, don't we, in the perspective of eternity. Friends, that is good news worth holding on to. That's the greatest story, I pray, that will echo loudly in your life and mine as we start this new year. May we as God's people celebrate that truth again and again, living it out practically, meditating on it daily, sharing it passionately, so that others too can know the abundant, blessed life we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, that he is the truly blessed one of Psalm 1. Thank you that in him we have every spiritual blessing, that we have a relationship with you. We have the gift of eternal life. We have life now that is full, rich, and abundant because of the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to operate from that. A heart that knows how good and gracious you are to us. Help us to plant ourselves, to have deep roots in our faith where we're drinking from your word regularly, where we are delighting in the beauty of Christ and his work on the cross for us. May he be our supreme treasure in our lives. May our lives reflect the blessedness we have through and in him. And may that in our lives bring glory to you. We pray this in his name. Amen.